Our children to Children's Church at this time. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers, the book of Numbers. We'll continue our study here in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 9. All right, last Sunday we looked in at our study of Numbers. We looked at the candlestick in Numbers chapter 8, saw the importance of its properties, its pattern, its power, and its purpose. And it's interesting as we come to the ninth chapter of Numbers that the subject of the Passover is before us. And on the calendar, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit about the calendar, the Hebrew calendar after a little bit anyway, but the Lord gives some instruction concerning the Passover. And here in Numbers, we find the children of Israel celebrating the Passover in their wilderness march. Let's look at Numbers chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in its appointed season, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and even of the wilderness at Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel." So as we come to this chapter here, we see the Passover, and we need to use the book of Exodus as our commentary this morning on these verses. Remember, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And the root or the beginning of the Passover is in Exodus chapter 12. This chapter is the birth chapter of Israel as a nation. God's people had entered Egypt as a family, and then they exited as a nation. And their national existence is counted from this point. And so I want to see several insights from Exodus chapter 12 as we move along here. First of all, we notice a date change. In Exodus chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, we read verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." So it is the month of Abib, and that month name means a green ear month. It's when the corn was still in the ear, and we should understand what green ear corn is. It's not ripened yet. It's not like it's out there ready to be harvested. But actually, this is the month of April. After the Babylonian captivity, Abib was then be called Nisan. And the month of Tishri, October, which was the first month, is now the seventh month of the year. You got that straight? You got all that before you there? But we need to remember this, that the calendar, their calendar, does not match our calendar today. All the other feasts of the year, though, are going to be based upon this Passover. The Passover begins the chronology of the Israel as a nation, and it gave them a new beginning or start. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have a new beginning. When we get saved, we have a new beginning. We have new life in Christ. And the Passover lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ changed the calendar of the world, like the death of the Passover lamb. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he has a new beginning in life. Sometimes we talk about your spiritual birthday. You know, you're born on a certain day of the month and a year and so forth, whether it was many years ago or a few years ago, you had a physical birth date. But then you got born again and you have a new birth date. It's a spiritual birth date. And so life kind of begins over there at that point. Your spiritual life. You're a babe in Christ. And you need to grow in your life. And so that's kind of the correlation here that we see. We use Bible language when we say a person has been born again. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, a man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto ye, ye must be born again. And so, and then John 5 and verse 24, again, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him hath sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when Israel left Egypt, they began a wilderness journey. Salvation is not a resting place for us. You see, when we get saved, that doesn't mean, okay, we can relax and take it easy. No, when you get saved, that's the beginning of the battle. That's the beginning of the wilderness journey, so to speak. And that's the starting point of your wilderness of this life. But you have the Lord on your side. And so what a blessing that is for us. So we have this date change. Secondly, we have the decision for a lamb. A decision for a lamb. Look at, again, Exodus 12, beginning in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it accordingly to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And so here the Passover lamb is the instructions for taking the Passover lamb are given. A lamb is to be chosen for each household and be sacrificed on the 14th day in the evening. Now, I want you to notice some things about the Passover. First, there's the pointing to Christ. The Passover lamb points to Jesus Christ. Paul reminded us of this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The lamb was chosen on the 10th of the month so that it could be tested, could be inspected for 4 days to see if it had any defects or flaws before it was sacrificed. And the lamb had to be without blemish. It was to be a male of the first year, and this Paschal lamb pointed to Christ. Again, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 and 7, we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. John 1:29 tells us, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So as a lamb was going to be tested for 4 days, so even our Lord was tested. For 4 days, he was tested in Jerusalem. He was asked questions before he was crucified. It's interesting that Jesus was singled out for just under 4 years of his ministry. We think about his ministry, you know, often we think it was a 3-year ministry because he was 30 when it started and he was 33 when it ended. But in actuality, that could be 4 years. You got it? 30, 31, 32, 33. So it could be very well be 4 years. And so I think that coincides with the four-day testing that we see here in the Old Testament of the Passover lamb. And I want you to see this comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else. Notice the perfection of Christ. Jesus is singled out in the four gospel records, yet without blemish or sin. A sinful world needs a sinless Savior. Notice the apostles said he was sinless. 1 Peter 1:19-20, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. In 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so the apostles very clearly give to us the fact that he was sinless. He was perfect. He had no blemish. Secondly, the enemies of Christ claimed that he was sinless. In John 19:4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Matthew 27:4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Who was speaking there? Well, that was Judas. And he was an enemy of Christ. But he claimed, or he said, that Jesus was a lamb without blemish. He was a person without sin. And when you look at the Passover lamb, you find that he was a male of the first year. He was not to be too old or too young. The lamb was to die in the fullness of its strength. And certainly Jesus died in the fullness of his strength, not in old age, not in childhood, nor in his teens, but in the fullness of manhood. And so the whole assembly then would slew the lamb. It was the sins of the entire world that were nailed Christ to the cross. Your sins, my sins, nailed him to that tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And so the Passover lamb was sacrificed in the early evening, it tells us in the Old Testament here, probably about 3 p.m. Now, that's the early evening for many of us. Some of you just getting started about that time. But for us older folks, it's not too far away from being ready to eat our supper and go to bed, you know. We were talking about that last night a little bit. This was the early evening, about 3 p.m., it was a time when the lambs were slain in the temple in the New Testament times. It was about 3 p.m. when the Lord was crucified on the cross of Calvary. If the household was too little for the lambs, then two families would join together, as we read there, maybe for a total of 10 people. We never find the lamb was too little for a household. The sacrifice of Christ was sufficient to atone for the entire world. And we can scan through the Bible. We can find the ripple of the lamb's sacrifice and how it broadens. Notice with me how in Genesis the lamb was slain for the individual. And then in Exodus, you'll find the lamb was slain for the family, as we just read. When we come to Leviticus, the lamb would be slain for the nation. In the New Testament, the lamb would be slain for the whole world. The lamb was the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't the Pope. He wasn't Virgin Mary. He wasn't Allah. He wasn't Muhammad. He wasn't Buddha. He wasn't Confucius. He was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the world, Lamb of God, who was slain for the world. And so we have in the Passover, the pointing to Christ, the perfection of Christ. And thirdly, we have the pattern to faith in Christ. Again, as you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you'll find an indication of the pattern of faith in Jesus Christ. Notice there in Exodus 12, verse 3. It says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month you shall take unto them a lamb. We find a lamb. To those without Christ, Jesus appears as a lamb. There's no beauty or desire for him. He's not, he's just another man to them. He's just another religion. But a person viewing the lamb is spiritually blind. And so we find a lamb. In verse 4, we find the lamb. Notice in verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb as the lamb, even as the Holy Spirit wakes us up spiritually. When we get saved, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives, and it impresses upon us the need for Jesus Christ. We see Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Again, that's a truth of Acts 4:12. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I hope you understand and see that wonderful truth. We find a lamb in verse 3. We find the lamb in verse 4. In verse 5, we find your lamb. Notice he becomes your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. When you trust Jesus Christ, he becomes your lamb. I wonder this morning, has everyone here done that? I trust that there's no one here that hasn't ever accepted Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who took away your sins. And you can rejoice in that this morning. And so you have a date change, you have a decision for a lamb, and then we have the dinner. Now we're talking, okay? You have the dinner of the Passover. All right, chapter 12, verse 7. And they take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs ye shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and with that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. Now, you notice here, first of all, you have the preparation. The blood of the slain lamb was applied to the doorpost of the home. The Jews demonstrated faith in God's word with this blood on their doorpost. Knowledge of what God expected was not enough for deliverance. They just didn't need to know about God. And a person doesn't need to know about Christ in order to be saved. You must take their knowledge of him, and by faith you trust him, obey his word, and believe on him. And when you do, your faith in Christ will be visible to others, even as the blood on the doorpost was applied to these Jewish homes. And it wasn't applied on the inside, it was applied on the outside. As the Hebrews entered their doors, their thoughts would be upon the blood. As they left for their freedom, they would be greeted by the blood at the door. Abandoned, bloody homes would be the constant reminder to the Egyptians of their sin, their disobedience, and their only way of deliverance from God's judgment. You know, when the lamb was prepared for the meal, it was to be totally roasted with fire and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. That includes the intestines. They were to be roasted too. Again, this lamb and meal point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire roasted lamb was God's provision for those on the inside of this house. The blood secured protection from judgment. All their needs were met by this lamb. God supplies all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that what the word of God says? He did it here. So we have the preparation. Notice, secondly, we have the picture. The picture. The Hebrews needed food for the journey that was ahead of them. Eating this Passover lamb would signify two things. Number one was appropriation. They would make the lamb a part of their lives. When they ate the lamb, it would become a part of their lives. It also spoke of fellowship. They would have fellowship with the Lord. Jesus Christ is our source of spiritual strength. You know that Jesus Christ is our source, and it's really not our church. Our church is not the source of our spiritual strength. Now, you all know, I believe it's important for every Christian to be faithful to all the service of their local Bible-believing church. If I didn't believe that in my heart, I would recommend that we, next business meeting, we only have one service a week. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. One service a week? Now, I certainly hope that never becomes a recommendation to be voted on in any business meeting of this church. But as much as I believe that you need this church, and this church needs you, our strength does not come from this church. It comes from the Lord. He is the bread of life for the journey of life. God's word is living bread for our souls, and that is why we offer a generous portion of this living bread in the services of this local church. Every service of the church, we try to preach the word, right? Because we need it. I certainly hope you eat a generous portion of it in your own time of devotions and your study on a daily basis. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If you turn over to John chapter 21, this should be kind of still fresh in our minds as from our study, and it's not that far removed from the time when we were studying here in John 21. Notice what it says beginning in verse 12. John 21, verse 12, said, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciple durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord? And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I have love, that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, though thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these? I think Jesus would ask that same question each one of us. What is the most important thing that you love in this world today? You say, Jesus isn't in the world. He's up in heaven. No, but he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake you. He's with you. And you need to love him the most. You need to love him the most. And so here's a wonderful picture we find in the Old Testament. Notice, fourthly, the destroyer and defense of the Passover. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. It says in verse 7, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Skip down to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now move down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of the Israel and said unto him, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the at the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. God warned them that he would pass through Egypt and smite the firstborn in every home, human and animal, with a plague unless the blood was applied to the doorpost. Now, God was going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Now, you remember that animal worship was very important in Egypt. There were certain animals that were considered as gods in the land. There would be bulls and cats and dogs and apes and frogs and lions and crocodiles. They were all worshipped in Egypt. And the judgment of God was literally against the gods of Egypt. The death of the firstborn animals was considered a calamity. It demonstrated the weakness of their gods. And only defense against death was the blood on the doorpost. Now, grace and mercy are not shown at the expense of righteousness. The demand for holiness and the price for sin was met. How was it met? The answer is by a substitute. The sentence of death was executed upon an innocent victim. The difference between the Egyptians and the Hebrews was not a moral one. Both of these people were sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The difference was solely the blood of the Lamb, known as the Passover. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if the Egyptians put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, he too would have been delivered. Now, the verb form of the Hebrew word Passover is the word pasach. Now, the noun form of this word, which resembles the Egyptian word pesh. And the word pesh means to spread the wings over, to protect. And so the blood of the Lamb protected, it covered God's people from judgment and death. And the destroyer would pass over the houses of the Hebrews. Why? Because justice was satisfied as innocent, the innocent died for the guilty. And so God's eyes were not on the house, but on the blood. The house could have been a strong, could have been a beautiful place. The doorpost could have been gold-plated. They could have been adorned with sapphires and emeralds and diamonds and could have shone like tiny little suns. And without the blood, however, it did not matter how ornate the home was. God was looking for the ruby red blood of the Lamb. Even if the house was an old shack, about to fall down from age and decay, it would be safe if the blood was on the doorpost. And so God's eyes were not on the house. God's eyes were not in the house. A person's position, his power, his prestige did not matter with the Lord. He was looking for the blood. The shedding of the blood of the innocent for the guilty, of the pure for the impure, was the blueprint, the object lesson, which pointed to Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin died for all sinners. The blood in drops falling like red rain from the cross was atoning blood. The blood in rills pouring down the red wine from the crevices of a wine press was a cleansing blood. The blood spreading in crimson pools beneath the cross was sanctifying blood. The blood splashing like shafts of red sunlight in the face of enemies was saving blood. When you believe on Jesus Christ and you accept him as your Savior, his blood covers your sins in God's eyes. Now, it was not enough just to shed the blood. It had to be applied to the doorpost. It's not enough to just know that Christ did something for you. You've got to believe on him. If sin is to be paid for, then the finite, that's us, must suffer infinitely, or the infinite, Jesus, must suffer finitely on the cross. The blood on the doorpost pointed to Christ, who said that he was the door. He was the door, not a door to heaven. Some would tell you, well, he's a door. No, he's the door. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what the scripture says about the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people would say, oh, this is a bloody religion you have. Amen, it is. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. A, his blood redeems. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood cleanses. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, his blood brings forgiveness. 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His blood brings us nigh to God. 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Fifthly, his blood gives peace. 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. His blood enables us to be overcomers. 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. His blood gives us boldness before God. 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. His blood is a pledge of his return. 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The words New Testament there means pledge, a new covenant, a new promise. And then, lastly, his blood gives boldness in the day of judgment. 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, the Egyptians considered the bloody sacrifices as detestable and the sprinkling on the door as foolishness and dumb. And the world hasn't changed much over these thousands of years. The world still thinks God's people are crazy. You sing about the blood, when I see the blood. You sing about nothing but the blood. You know, there are churches who've taken all those songs out of their hymn books. The world thinks that God's people are crazy for singing this way and talking this way. But the Bible says, 4:10, we are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, the problem with the world is that they are lost. And they do not understand the things of the Lord. And that's true of many religious people as well. Men can do one of several things today. They can rest upon the word of men and feel secure about heaven, and they'll die and spend an eternity in hell. Or they can apply the blood of Christ to their lives by believing on him and not have a worry through life if God will keep his word. They can rest in his promise of salvation. Let me just close with this as we reflect on three valuable lessons from this message this morning. First of all, there's the repentance of sin. We are to repent of sin in our lives because we are new creatures in Christ and should desire to live clean lives before the Lord. Secondly, sin affects our fellowship. God hates sin. And it'll affect our fellowship with the Lord. Now, it won't affect our position with the Lord, but if you know Christ is your Savior, it's going to affect your fellowship with him. And then thirdly, we have the lesson of the bread of life. The bread of the Passover meal was an unleavened bread. It was called matzah. And matzah pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Matzah means sweetness without sourness. It's typified the sweetness and the wholesomeness of life without sin. The only person who ever had no sin was Jesus. There's no leaven of sin in his life. Now I realize I'm speaking to people who claim to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But we not only need to be saved, we need to continue to walk with the Lord. We need to be pleasing to him. Now, we no longer need this Passover ceremony, do we? The Jews believe that their Messiah will come on the eve of Passover. And you know what? They're still looking for him today. Because they haven't believed the word of God. We're looking for his return. He's already arrived 2,000 some years ago and was rejected by his own people. And after the destruction of the Jewish priesthood and the temple, three choices were left to the Jewish people. Either accept Jesus as the Passover lamb or stop observing the Passover. Or without God's authorization, they would change the Passover feast. And that's exactly what they did. The Lamb of God has been slain for our sin once and for all. A lamb no longer needs to be killed. Sin's penalty has been paid for, and it's been paid in full. And we've been commanded to remember his death, and we do that as we observe the Lord's table each and every month. So let's remember that we belong to the Lord, and that sin affects our fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these Old Testament books who give us the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful this morning that we do not have to observe this Passover feast, this Passover ceremony, because it's already been taken care of once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have this promise of salvation through him and his shed blood. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that would do so today before it's ever too late. Pray that God the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would work in every Christian's heart this morning as well. Help them to understand that even though we're sinners saved by grace, we still need to live a holy and pure life as much as lieth within us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep short accounts. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. We thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. And we pray your blessing as we close this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.